Good evening. How's everyone tonight? If you are new here, I am Pastor Bob, one of two. I serve faithfully alongside my dear brother and good friend, Pastor Paul, who led us in worship. And as I think everybody has alluded to, this is our last Wednesday evening service, and I've kind of enjoyed it. It was kind of a test pilot. We started talking about this last winter, and so just pray it be one of the many things that we'll need some wisdom on going forward and next year if we'll continue Wednesday night services. If you look in the bulletin, I'm actually in a series, Imitable or Imitatable Christianity, and we are walking through the first epistle that John wrote. And if you remember from week one, John is the last and the last surviving apostle of the original 12 that did life with Jesus. And about theologians estimate between 40 and 50 years have now passed since Jesus was crucified and resurrected. And we know not only from the Gospel of John, but John for 3 years, he lived, he walked, literally he was in the hip pocket of Jesus Christ for 3 years, up front and close. And he wrote this epistle with the main idea that a new generation of believers is raising up, being raised up in the church. You know, I've been in Christ just about 40 years. I've been pastoring for 26, sorry about that. I've seen a lot of changes in 40 years of following Christ, and some of it is quite alarming to see where the church has begun to go down what I would call roads of disobedience. And this was John's main concern, was to identify what true believers, what genuine Christianity looks like, and not only looks like, but how it plays out. I like the identifiable Christianity. That is the life that we want to emulate, the life that we want to live by God's word. We are, as Jesus said, we're the light of the world to be put on display. We're the light of the world, Jesus says, to be put on display in a dark and fallen world. And John and God knew that the church and Christian doctrine would always be under assault. And there has been, since John wrote this epistle, many attempts to rewrite the gospel of Jesus Christ, or counterfeit gospels, or watered down gospels, in which Paul addressed to the church in Galatians chapter 1, verse 7, that any slight variances from the gospel of Jesus Christ is no gospel at all. You know, I thought about, and I think about from time to time, and John warns of false teachers and Antichrist coming in the last days. And I thought about the ramifications, just me, my life, not living true to the Word of God. Some element, I would find myself living a life of blasphemy. But more than that is to consider living a false witness or living a false testimony to a life in Christ, and how much of a false sense of security that would give to people around me. You know, people that don't understand at this point. And we know that there's going to be a time when this is going to come to fulfillment, because in Matthew 25, at the end of the age, and the Lord has returned, and the Lord is judging, and there are hosts and hosts of people that are telling Jesus Christ, but we knew you. We cast out demons in your name. We prophesied in your name. And Jesus said, depart from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. And so it's really important that we live true. And today, one of the things that I have found, I've seen creep into the church, what I call an infection into the culture and the climate of the church, is that offends me rather than it convicts me. We're so worried about offending people in the church. And so we need to understand that if we're going to live true to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there's going to be an element of trial and testing, taking the heat, so to speak. But we stand for God and we stand for His truth. And above all else, we stand for a clear gospel message. That's what John is writing the first epistle about. We're not identified by buzzwords and labels like, well, God loves, so He's not going to judge me, or as long as I'm sincere, I'll be okay. And you know, the first time ever I read the epistle of 1 John, I came away with this statement, this truth. I believe it was from the Lord. Grace without truth isn't grace. And truth without grace isn't truth. See, and John is telling us this is how we live. This is how we must live. Unashamed, unafraid, and unwilling to compromise, to rewrite or sugarcoat the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we looked in the first message, our positional authority in Jesus Christ and the testimony of joy that the believer has because of the authority of Jesus Christ to save us from our sin, to sanctify us from all our unrighteousness, to seal us with the Holy Spirit, and to secure our eternity or eternal security. And then the second message is John moves at the end of chapter 1 into just the first parts of Chapter 2 is a pragmatic message on the three elements of genuine Christianity. What does the genuine believer embrace? And these three things, John said. One who admits their sin and their sin nature. Professing Christ as Savior, receiving Him as Lord, they enter into fellowship with God. Secondly, one who confesses and repents or turns 180 degrees from sin, living in a state of continual forgiveness. And lastly, one who renounces sin and abides in Christ's atonement and begins to live faithful and truthful to God. And now we move into the thrust of chapter 2 of this epistle. And this is where John really puts our Christianity, the test of our Christianity, or the test of our faith, what genuine Christianity looks like. Remember in chapter 4, and we'll get to that eventually, but John says, test the spirits. Test the spirits to see whether or not they're from God. Because there are many false witnesses. There are many false teachers that have gone out. This was written 2,000 years ago. So we know that there are false teachers and false witnesses in the world in which we live. And now John begins the lengthy defense of genuine Christianity. I think it's best summed up in verse 6 when he writes, whoever claims to live in Him, that is Christ, must live as Jesus did. And how did he live? The Bible tells us no darkness at all. There was no sin in him. A perfect, spotless Lamb. And so John calls us to a faith and a walk that bears witness. And I want to talk about the three tests of genuine faith, genuine Christianity. Beginning in verses 3 and 4, John writes, we know that we've come to know Him if we keep His commands. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. And the first genuine test of faith is that we desire to know and we desire to keep God's commands, to keep His word. You know, obedience is not a very popular word in the church today. But Jesus says in Luke 18, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. rather than just hearing it. You know, I appreciate, there's a billboard, if you get on I-29, all summer I've been going up to Grand Forks every Thursday, do a little ministry up there still, but there's a billboard that I really like, and if some of you may have seen it, Christians, real Christians, obey Jesus' teaching. How many of you have seen that billboard up there? Yeah, isn't that pretty cool? Real Christians obey Jesus' teaching. Jesus said of obedience in John chapter 14, verse 23, anyone who loves me will obey my teachings. And then conversely, in verse 24, he says, anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. You see, he's setting the truth plainly, much like God said through the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 21, verse 8. Furthermore, God said to Jeremiah, tell the people this. This is what the Lord says. See, I'm setting before you the way of life and the way of death. The reality is, the bottom line is that truth cuts both ways. You can't have it both ways. It's either truth or it isn't truth. In Hebrews 4:12, the writer says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. That two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrows. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And the reality is that genuine Christianity, genuine Christians willfully disobedient to God and the truth of His Word. Genuine Christians desire and seek repentance when they've wronged, and they desire to live out the commands of God. Thy word have I hidden in my heart, David says, that I might not sin against thee. The first test is the believer, the genuine Christian, desires to keep the word of God, the whole counsel of God's word. Second, verses 5 and 6, but if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. This desire to know and keep his commands begins to manifest itself in obedience. There's an obedience, and we desire to live a greater love for Christ, a greater love for Christ, and a greater life in Christ. You see that in that text? Our obedience manifests itself in a greater love for Christ and a greater life in Christ. Jesus goes on further in John chapter 14, if you love me, you will obey what I command. It's amazing to me. He says the same thing again in John 15. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. He says in verse 21 of chapter 15, whoever has my command and obeys him, he is the one who loves me. It's amazing how often Jesus equates love with obedience. Love with obedience. See, we obey God because we love God. If you love me, you'll obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. We talked about that in message 2. The conviction, the power, and the person of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you, and he will be in you. Isn't that great news? You know, I read Psalm 29 this morning, and honestly, the Lord just blew me away with just the truth of that passage. But it begins with, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. And I think about how majestic and how powerful, how good God is. And he chooses to dwell within us. And so the reality is, the second test of faith is how well we obey is how well we love. And how well we love is how well we obey. And genuine Christians, we don't distort God's word. We don't pick and choose which parts of the Bible we're going to believe, we're going to live out. We don't excuse it. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians on the matter, chapter 4, verse 2, "Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception." That is, we don't claim Christ and then live a different way, deceiving the world. You know that? When you're not living a genuine life in Christ, you're living a life of deception, not only to yourself, but to the world around you. We don't use deception, and here's the most important one, nor do we distort the Word of God. We don't water it down. We don't pick and choose. We don't decide what commands are relevant to us and what commands aren't relative to us. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves. We commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. You see, what he's saying here is when we live true to the Word of God and we uphold the Word of God in our daily lives, we are being used of God to prick the conscience of the unbeliever. The unbeliever. The bottom line is, genuine believer has the Word and the Spirit dwelling in complete harmony and absolute truth in his or her life. There's no conflict between God and his Word. There's no conflict between the Holy Spirit and the Holy Word of God. You know, one of the things I teach in pre-marriage class is the unity of the Trinity, of the harmony of God. And one of the things we look at is how the Trinity works in complete unity and complete harmony. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Perfect. And that's what we ascribe to in our marriages, to live out the unity of the Trinity in harmony with God. And when we do that, whether it's marriage or life, we begin to experience real metamorphosis. The Word and the Spirit become activated in our lives. And we begin to become more and more transformed. You know, I've known Donnie for about 30 years, and he's really changed since I first known him. My goodness, he's changed. He was a brash. No, he's a great guy. I love him. I'm sure he'd say the same about me. And now we move into the last genuine test of faith, of genuine Christianity. And I want to set this up because it's really significant to look at verses 7 and 8. And I'll read them. I think I have them. I do. Good. I did this PowerPoint a couple weeks ago. But Paul writes, or John writes, "Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning." Referencing Genesis. "This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him," that is Jesus, "and in you," the believer in Jesus Christ, "because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining." There is a mouthful here, people. What is the command from the beginning? It was simply to Adam to obey, to love and obey God's word. Genesis 2, the first covenant God made with Adam was, "Obey my word and you will live. Disobey my word and you will die." And so the old command was love God and obey God. And then he transitions to the Old Testament law. And Jesus affirms in Matthew 22, 37 through 39, most of us know what that is. The two great commands. The rich young man asked him, what were they? Jesus said, to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. On these two commands, at that time, hang all the law and the prophets. The Old Testament hung on these two principles. This is the old command. But we know that in Genesis, Adam sinned, man sinned. And God judged sin immediately, but immediately made provision for redemption. It's the same truth in Genesis, is the same provision. God loves, God saves, and God redeems. And so what Paul or John writes here is the new command is the new covenant in Jesus Christ. The new covenant. So he says in verse 9 to 11, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Now keep in mind, this is referencing Genesis. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. And here's the third test of genuine faith. And that is the seed of hate in Genesis 3. The seed of hate is replaced with the seed of Christ's love. It's a new life. This passage directly overshadows Cain and Abel. And we all know that Cain hated Abel and he slew his brother. Figuratively, he killed him. Literally, he killed him. Jesus said of this seed of hate in John 15, 18, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. See, there's a seed of hate. It was created in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve fell. A seed of hate, and David writes in Psalm 51, in sin I was conceived, and in sin I was brought into the world. The DNA of every human being is a sin nature. And it must be replaced. Jesus says, apart from me. And that's the truth. That's the truth. If somebody is not in Jesus Christ, there is a seed of hate, of sin, of disobedience, of rebellion. Now, it might lie dormant, and it might lie dormant in a number of people. Until the day they die. But we see one of the best examples of it in John chapter 13 at the Last Supper. And Judas took the bread that Jesus had dipped. And the moment he took the bread, what does it say? Satan immediately entered into him. And he went out and he betrayed our Lord. We can't be deceived. You know, so little today is made of this seed of sin, this seed of hate. Oh, God's a loving God. God's sincere. He'll forgive. It's no small thing to understand the magnitude of who I am apart from Jesus Christ. It is no small thing. And if you're all believers in Jesus Christ, praise the Lord. If somebody here in this room isn't in Jesus Christ, make no mistake. There's a darkness, a misunderstanding. Jesus writes in Matthew chapter 6, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is full of light, your whole body is full of light. If your eye is dark, listen to what he says there. How great is that darkness? See, we live in a world where people are walking around in darkness. The sun rises and the sun sets every single day, but there are people walking around in this life in darkness who have not had the seed of hate regenerated by the seed of Christ's love. It's only possible through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, it was Jesus Christ who was crucified because he was willing to confront sin. Sin in the church, first and foremost, and sin in the world around him. John writes in chapter 4 of this epistle, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. You know, Donnie shared a little anecdote. I asked him to share that anecdote, and I really appreciate your honesty, brother. You know, let's be honest. I'll be honest. I've gotten some very hateful and hurtful emails from one sister, one brother. I got to say, my first response is, like John's, just smote them, Lord. Right? I mean, That's my human nature. That's my sin nature. But you see, it's the seed of Christ's love. And it's been planted in me. And it's been planted in you if you're in Christ. And it's ever growing. And this is how it manifests itself, first and foremost, an ever-growing love for Jesus Christ, an ever-growing love for the church of Jesus Christ, the people of God, an ever-growing love for the lost in this world, those who don't know Jesus Christ, who haven't heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And lastly, our love, the most challenging love of all, Jesus told us in Matthew 6, is to love our enemies, right? And to love those who would hate us and persecute us. I would only bear my wife's testimony on this matter, but because I've been married to her for 43 years. We just celebrated 43 years, and once in a while she'll just, out of the blue, "My, you have really changed," you know, and it's like, whoa, you know, that's a good thing or a bad thing. But the reality is, you know, I know I want to, I desire, but I know there is still room to grow in love, in the love that Christ has. Even as he hung on the cross, we all know that scene. And they were mocking him and they were ridiculing. They had just beaten him savagely and were in the process of crucifying. As he hung there bleeding, his life ebbing away, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But that is the great testimony of genuine Christianity is love. The seed of love. And we become more like Jesus Christ. We become more Christ-like. We become more inspired by love. And we become more motivated by love. The love of Jesus Christ is the light of the world and the testimony of every believer. Let's pray. Lord, these are incredibly compelling words, challenging, Father. But the good news is they're truth, Father. And Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And God, all of us, Lord, are on this journey of faith. All of us are on this journey of being devoted Christ followers, the best followers that we can be by the grace of God and by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Only, Father, let us realize that tonight, that we have room to grow in our desire, Lord, to obey the truth of God's word, to love and to live as Christ, and to love the world in which we live and the people in which we interact with every day, the lost, the broken, the fallen, the disobedient, the rebellious, the proud, the arrogant, the boastful, the enemy. We thank you, Father, that you overcame, we can overcome. We thank you, Father, you're the overseer of overcomers. God, help us to overcome and live out genuine Christianity. In Jesus' name, amen.